where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they bowed down and worshiped, though some had doubts. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to do everything I have commanded you. And remember that I am always with you until the end of time."
John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another."
Yes, our lives are precarious. As we walk through our days, we don't know what will happen to us or what will become of us. I was reminded of that this last week in a number of ways. And as we move toward this sermon on discipleship after this time of prayer, I'd like to tell you a few of those ways I was reminded of that precariousness. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit of the living God who holds us from day to day, holds our hope, holds our faith, holds us in your amazing grace. We invite your presence into this time of reflecting on your word and our lives and of the invitation from you to become your disciples in Jesus Christ. We pray for the power of your spirits moving in our midst as we honor the witness of Jesus Christ in his life and word and choose to become fully alive as the body of Christ, your church gathered here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Saturday, Maren made grape juice, and Friday, I think, also. We have some vines that go over the back of our patio that I planted maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and each year I prune them. I cut them back pretty hard. It seems strange, counterintuitive. Why cut so hard? Why cut so far? This year we had so many grapes that we still have some hanging there and they're dropping. We haven't been able to make juice fast enough. I chose a different cut this year in the pruning. I actually did some reading, so I learned a little more about what I was supposed to do. I want you to hold that image as I go through a few others. We were on vacation last week. The main reason for going to Indiana and Michigan and Illinois was to attend the 25th anniversary of the Hermitage, which is a spiritual retreat center that Maren attended. Maren was there as a trainee from Germany in 1988 and spent a full year there working. She was there near the beginning. The Hermitage is a place where people go to be pruned. I used to go there monthly to ask what parts of my life still need some work, and to ask how I would be further formed as a disciple. In the 25th anniversary, we heard many stories, good stories, powerful stories, and the stories from the new directors we had not met, who ran a marketing company in Washington, D.C., quite a successful one, and were feeling a bit restless. They were both in marketing. And they decided to sell their company and move their family out to this Hermitage Retreat Center and minister, and they've been there 4 or 5 years now. And it was a joy meeting them and talking to their children. Their lives were pruned in a way unexpected. Another image. Sunday afternoon, I believe it was, or evening, we were with Shelley Mann and Kenton Longenecker, who used to be members of this church. Shelley's a pediatrician in Illinois, and Kenton is a research scientist at Abbott Labs, a pharmaceutical company, just north of Chicago. And we got the word that 10 Christian workers had been killed in Afghanistan. And I sunk my head. And as the news got clearer, one of those was German, and I was wondering if it was one of the guys I was with in April in Germany who had been working in Afghanistan 15 years. It wasn't until the names came out Monday that we heard that one of those persons killed was a Mennonite Central Committee worker, and I'm about to read the statement from his family. There's also a note in the bulletin, and there's a press release on YouTube from Mennonite Central Committee. I'm going to set this quote in three corners. Shelley is a pediatrician, and these people were providing medical care. Kenton is a researcher in pharmaceuticals, and who knows, these workers in Afghanistan may have been carrying some Abbott Labs material, medicine he had worked on. The next day we went to Goshen and stayed with some friends there. It was Tuesday. We stayed with Phil Rush, who was part of my small group, and his wife Karen, and our children are about the same age. And Phil is a resource generator for Mennonite Central Committee, so he had been part of the conversations leading up to the press release. Phil helps raise the 80-some million dollars as the resource coordinator for Mennonite Central Committee's work around the world with about 1,000 workers. So between the medical conversations, the tragedy conversations, and the conversations with Phil, I was wondering what the family was feeling, because Maren and I had been in similar places of occasional danger in the Middle East, but not much. And Ben Nisley just came back from traveling 5 weeks in the Middle East. So I'd like to read this statement from the family, because we never know what will happen as we are disciples. This is dated August 10th, 2010. Glenn Lapp was full of life and an enormous spirit. And I invite you to hear this with the reflections on discipleship we heard read to us from the scripture. Glenn Lapp was full of life and an enormous spirit, a dearly loved son, uncle, and brother. Three great passions were very close to his heart. He sought to help meet the needs of those less fortunate, especially in developing countries. He had an unquenchable thirst for adventure, and he was constantly on a quest for wisdom and knowledge. The opportunity to serve in Afghanistan was a perfect fit for him and the realization of his passions. Before Glenn went to Afghanistan, we discussed the possibility of his death. We all were at peace with his decision to serve there. Although his absence is painful, we would not for one moment deny him the great fulfillment that his work there brought him. His gentleness, love, grace, and kindness is and always will be a blessing to us all. Glenn was a nurse who was working as assistant program coordinator for AIM. He also worked helping in clean up the post-Katrina disaster. Glenn was a member of Community Mennonite Church in Lancaster. How do all these things spin together in our lives? And what does our life have to do with this call of Jesus to be disciples? We live in the most powerful country in the world and feel most secure, most well-fed, most taken care of, most pampered by very many professions we are treated by. We live in a place that has all things, and we are a community of faith that tends to try to give a lot into many places around the world. Glenn gave his life in that call to be a disciple. The power of loss in the midst of being a disciple is not easy. I'd like to read another quote. It's from Jean Herr, who started the Hermitage 25 years ago. He was my spiritual director for 3 or 4 years when I was in the Goshen area. He talks about another loss, a spiritual inward loss that's required of being a disciple. It's from the appendix of one of the notebooks he handed out at the 25th anniversary. It's a kind of poem or reflection he wrote. It seems to counter what Glenn was doing, but it also points to names to the heart of what Glenn was doing in Afghanistan. Jean writes this, to caution us not to find ourselves and our faith in our service alone. Jean says, get yourself saved from the need to serve. Just as you seek to receive grace to break your other addictions. As long as you need to make a difference, that is all you will do. You may change the way a person or a system thinks or does some things. That can be important. You may see yourself as others see you, quite bright and gifted, and one of those we must keep tied to the church. You have so much to give. Or, I feel too, I must give my thing, I must. The key to incarnational faith for Jesus was self-emptying. For Paul, weakness that allowed strengthening. To the 12, blessed are you, for you shall. An awesome letting go, and only at the end of that, a promise. Assimilate the Beatitudes on knees with journal. Beg to have this formed within. You will be emptied and filled. You may become increasingly marginal, at times in the center, at least what people think is the main office. Again off to the side, unelected, unable to stay on a committee, and yet transformed in faith and hope and love, trust and care and certainty will deepen. You will abide in the risen one. You will sleep, and while you do, the seed will grow. But please, please, quit having to make a difference. The direction of these two scriptures goes in those two directions. The profound call in Matthew 28 to become disciples and to invite people to become disciples in Jesus Christ is a call to move to one's heart and to move beyond one's heart to others. But it is not just a simple call. It's a call that says, all authority in heaven on earth will be given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The one thing I want to point out about this passage is not the do parts. We hear them most often. It's the who parts, the beginning and the end of this passage, which goes, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Those are Jesus' words about Jesus. And the last phrase, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The power of our being a disciple is not wrapped up into who we are or what we do. It's being and becoming the very presence of the living God as the body of Christ. And that's not easy. That is not easy because we can get wrapped up into what we are doing. And that is why Gene writes, get yourself saved from the need to serve, just as you seek to receive grace to break your other addictions. I'm not denying service. I'm glad we're serving in Salvation Army, and many are serving in many ways. What I'm inviting us to in this call to discipleship is to see what is at the heart of it. What is at the heart of it? And the other passage of Scripture, John 15, names that. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. The title to this sermon is called Making Disciples, the Peter Principle. Now, some of you who did some reading too many years ago, 20 or 30 years ago, would remember a book described with that title, The Peter Principle. I think, if I'm remembering correctly, it was written by a Washington bureaucrat who had been in bureaucratic service about 20 or 30 years and tried to name why things always went wrong. And he said, and this was a formative book I read in my teenage years, he said things mostly go wrong because people rise to their level of incompetence and stay there. And when people rise to their level of incompetence and stay there, most of the people in levels and places of authority aren't functioning well there. Now, I know this, what this can mean for all of us who represent various roles of authority or decision-making. I'm speaking as one who oversees 15 churches, and I know that sometimes I have felt very incompetent in some of those situations. Why am I saying this? Because all of the disciples Jesus chose were very incompetent to begin with. The most least likely folks to have been named to bear that living word and authority to the world they knew it as. So I make that word, as we look at Peter's life in a bit, I make that word and that statement to invite you not to be discouraged or step back from asking what the living God is doing in your life. If you look at the insert to the bulletin, it's entitled Becoming Beloved Disciples, the Peter Principle. The disciple Peter's journey is noted in the beginning. He was called to discipleship by Jesus from being a fisherman, most unlikely place to be called from. He expressed a dogged, obstinate, and you can add some other adjectives, commitment to following Jesus from zeal and effort. He did what he thought he had to do with all of his arrogant indifference and short-sightedness. I'll put it that way. So he just did things. He was called a rock, and I wasn't sure if Jesus was referring to Peter's head or some other part of his constitution. But Jesus chose Peter. Peter was so sure of himself that he entered a time of alienation and denial of Jesus when he misunderstood what Jesus was about. There was a profound loss of vision after the crucifixion. What is this life worth? What is faith worth? What is this following Jesus worth? And then something happened. That was Peter's second calling. And that is, he was empowered by the Spirit at Pentecost, and he started speaking as a new person with a new authority, the authority of Christ's Spirit within him. He was restored to discipleship in a new form. And he began ministering in new ways unexpected, and in the presence of a Roman centurion, Gentile, pagan, unclean person who he began to call a brother and sister in faith, he finally said, "Now I see." He took an amazing journey of delusion. He didn't know what he was doing, and he had his eyes opened. I question you this morning, where do you see yourself in this journey? In dogged commitment and loss of vision after one life stage or another has left you saying, I'm not sure I have the energy for this. Empowered by the Spirit, are you inviting a restoration to discipleship? Are you finally at some point in your life saying, "Now I see"? Or are you in the beginning just being called to be a disciple of Jesus, as two were baptized at church retreat this spring? Where are you on this journey? Where are you? Before going to the next section, I'm going to tell two other stories that relate to the Peter principle observation. I hope these make sense, and maybe they won't, but I invite you to listen to them and hear the journey of the disciples through them and hear your own journey through them. Sometimes I ask myself when I read the newspaper, what goes so wrong in this world? One of the theories I've come up with that is not in Scripture is frat brain, fraternity brain. Too much alcohol, too much wildness, too much of, and I don't care, we'll do what we want to support each other, irregardless of the consequences, that can enter into corporate culture of Detroit, not listening to a phenomenal American engineer who took his ideas to Japan when he was refused in Detroit. Or the Wall Street culture, which has led to what we've experienced in the last 2 or 3 years of blind greed. What makes things go wrong? In the most recent article of Christian Century magazine, there's an article about Amish businessmen being able to teach some businessmen in our world how to get things right through basic integrity, honesty, good relationships with customers, looking for the long term. There's a whole list of things they teach at Darden Business School here. The reality is that the Amish businessmen, according to this article, are having phenomenal success. Over 80% of their businesses started succeed rather than, was it 15 or 20 on the average. What is it about how we position ourselves in the world that creates life or destroys life? For me, that's an essential question. And so we come back to the insert in our life of faith. How can the Lord's Prayer help us understand discipleship in the middle of the insert? Disillusion can enter our lives and faiths at any time. We looked at that a bit two Sundays ago when I preached on forming the heart of a disciple. And I think Gene Herr named the first trap, and that's the trap of ethics alone, or doing something alone, or just serving alone. I do good, therefore I am faithful. I've been down that path. And then there's the trap of grace alone. I received grace for my sins, therefore I am faithful. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's good, I'm glad, I celebrate with you. But there are three elements spinning in the Lord's Prayer. Three elements, and it's the element of the person that Jesus named first in the Lord's Prayer, like it's the element of the person that Jesus named first in the Great Commission and last in the Great Commission. That is, the freedom of love to hold grace and ethics together in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father. Jesus' word, our Father, is a statement of a loving relationship with a God who loves each of you in ways you may or may not yet know, as you may or may not yet know aspects of yourself. So Jesus begins with the word, our Father. That is a statement of a loving relationship with the living God. And then he says, your kingdom come, which is an invitation to kingdom ethics we hear enough about. And then he moves to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, as an expression of relational grace. Not just grace received from God, but relational grace held in love. If we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, something about our very being is lifted into this place, beyond our own incompetence, our own sharing in the Peter principle, our own sharing in why things go so wrong in our lives. What I'm wanting to present before you as the gem of these scriptures and this sermon is that the love of God in Jesus Christ is that light of discipleship that is within us, forming us and calling us to keep asking those tough questions that if we don't ask them, we will not become who God called us to be. Those tough questions are heard in moments of silence and reading scripture and communication with others and small groups and Sunday school classes. It's that space where scripture and God's word turns us open. It's not an easy space to be in. I've named some of those points at the end of this insert, but I want to sit on the last question a bit. What is the vision for your lives of discipleship, for our lives of discipleship? What is that vision? There was a moment after the crucifixion when Peter gave up his vision. He didn't do what Judas did, but he gave up his own vision for being a disciple. It's not an easy thing, staying in that space. If you go on YouTube and type Mennonite Central Committee press conference and hear the press conference about Glenn Lapp's death and his own service, you got to hear some of the decisions about his background that led him to do what he did. He got a master's and he got a degree from Eastern Mennonite University, then John Hopkins University. He was committed and set his face like a flint, but he also set his heart. And the statements about how he set his heart were very significant. Very significant. As I move toward the conclusion of this sermon, I invite us to remember how precarious our lives are. They do literally shift and feel unstable. And we never know what will happen unless we know that we are designed by a good artist. And that the core of us is made of steel. If you check closely, that's true here. And that though we may regret what happened to these books to make that possible, our lives, and I've heard this comment before, our lives are literally chapters, books, editions stacked up. And what we choose to put on next, what we choose to have read in our mind and our spirit, makes all the difference in who we are as disciples. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in the being of your grace and peace and love in Jesus Christ, we are held and have been held. We thank you for the power of his witness, who changed the life of 12, who changed the world and established the church. We pray that that very Spirit who empowered them to move beyond their own incompetence, their own delusion, their own sinfulness, would also empower us to stand up and rise as a church in newness of life, to find hope in the midst of the challenges we face, and to find your love at the core of our discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.